Super, and thank you very much for having me. We are, all of us, myself and Fiona and the boys, delighted to be with you this morning. I'm carrying on, as has been trailed, our series in Matthew's account of the life of Jesus. If you have a Bible with you, it'd be helpful if you could have that open in front of you at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to be thinking today about Matthew 13 verses 1 to 23. So let me read that for us. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the lake. And great crowds gathered around him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray before we think about it together. The psalmist writes, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope." Father, we praise you that you are a speaking God. And we thank you that you've spoken clearly to us through the scriptures. We ask now that as we study this section of the Bible together, you would help us all to listen, not just to me, but listen to you, and so to love you more and to be more like you. We ask all of this for our joy and for your glory, and we do so in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, let me begin this morning by asking you a question. In 21st century Scotland, should Christians still prioritise telling other people about Jesus? In 21st century Scotland, should Christians still prioritise telling other people about Jesus? If you're a Christian, I guess you'll hopefully know that one of the big imperatives in the Bible is to tell other people the good news of Jesus. So you might immediately answer that question with a yes. But it's worth taking a step back and having a think about how well that seems to be going right now. So have a think on a national level, for example. Historically, Christians in Scotland have been pretty clear about the importance of telling other people about Jesus. But when we're trying to plot a way forward for the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years, words don't seem to be accomplishing very much. So the estimated number of evangelical Christians in Scotland currently lies at just under 3% of the population. And between the year 2000 and 2016, the number of people attending church in Scotland on any given Sunday dropped by around 230,000. It's quite stark figures, aren't they? There are, of course, little pockets of encouragement, with some new churches being planted. But overall, the trend seems to be one of decline for biblical Christianity in Scotland and in the UK. And that's the situation at the national level. But have a think about how it's going on a personal level. Maybe you're a Christian and you know that it's important to tell people about Jesus. But I wonder if you've found that even when you do pluck up the courage to tell somebody about your faith, most people just don't seem to want to know, do they? See, on a national level and on a personal level, the results seem to be so poor. So in light of that, it's worth asking ourselves the question, are words really the best thing we've got as Christians? Shouldn't we try something else, some kind of other program? Well, this morning we're going to be looking at Matthew 13, and there's a bit of a surprise in this part of Matthew's account. Because in Matthew 13, Jesus says that telling people about him will look inefficient. He says lots of people won't want to know, and even those who do may fall away. Now, that kind of candor might come as a surprise to some of us. And actually, it comes as a surprise in the context of Matthew's account of the life of Jesus. Because in Matthew 4, Jesus began his ministry not firstly as a healer or as a miracle worker, but as a preacher. I heard one old man once say that God had one son and he was a preacher. In chapter 10, he sent out 12 of his closest followers to do what? Well, to preach, to tell people about Jesus. Words were Jesus' M.O. They were his way of doing things. So why in Matthew 13 does he have a go at word ministry? It's like the turkeys voting for Christmas, isn't it? What's he doing? Well, Jesus does say that telling people about him looks inefficient. But he also says that's absolutely no reason to pack it in, because that's exactly what it's meant to look like. And more than that, he says that even in that apparent weakness, God's words are how God grows God's kingdom and grows it abundantly. That's the big headline for this morning. If you forget everything else that I say, which I'm sure is a genuine possibility, please hang on to these words. God's words are how God grows God's kingdom and grows it abundantly. That's the big thread through Matthew 13, 1 to 23. Now let's spend some time thinking about what Jesus says a bit more closely. Our first point is that God's word has varying results. Now I mentioned that in Matthew's account, Jesus has already established his credentials as a preacher, as a speaker of words. So when we're introduced to Jesus' public ministry, his public work back in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. This is what Jesus says. This is how he introduces himself. Feel free to turn there yourself if you want to see it. Matthew 4 verse 17. Jesus is said to have said this. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus is a preacher. That's how he's introduced right at the beginning of his ministry. And the message, or the word that he is speaking, is one of repentance. Now that sounds like an old-fashioned word, but it really just means turning away from a rejection of God and turning towards following him. And he says, that message has to be listened to. You have to hear me say this word because the kingdom of God is at hand, he says. It's imminent. Now, back in chapter 13, we see the bulk of chapter 13 being devoted to what that imminent kingdom is like. You'll see that next week. There's lots of the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like. Lots of parables to make that same point. But this morning's parable isn't so much about what the kingdom of God is like or the kingdom of heaven is like. This morning's parable is about telling people about that kingdom. And the big clue that that's what Jesus is getting at comes in verse 18 of chapter 13. Jesus says, "Hear then the parable of the sower when anyone hears the word of the kingdom." And so that's the big thrust of this whole parable and the explanation that comes. From verses 3 to 9, Jesus uses this parable. It's an extended illustration about a sower sowing seed. And then from verses 18 to 23, he explains what he's getting at, what he really means. And his point is that telling people about Jesus, telling people that good news, that word of the kingdom, it'll bring mixed results. So verse 19, when the word, the good news of Jesus, is explained to some people, it lands on a path and it's snatched away as if by birds. Verses 20 and 21, others will hear the message, will hear the good news of Jesus. And initially it looks like they're accepting it. But because there's no real root, when they encounter some kind of opposition or some kind of negative reaction, they quickly fall away. Verse 22, there are some people who are interested, who respond positively to the message of Jesus. But over time, well, that message is just crowded out. It's choked, says Jesus. It isn't fruitful in their lives. So it's only when we get to verse 23 that some people hear the message and it takes root and it bears fruit. Three unfruitful reactions for one fruitful one. And the picture painted is of a pretty poor return in some ways, or at least pretty inefficient use of the seed. Almost a bit wasteful of the seed, it looks like. But what Jesus describes may well be familiar to you if you're a Christian, if you've been a Christian for any length of time. Maybe you've tried telling people about Jesus and, well, they don't seem to be that fussed. Not necessarily because they're hostile to you or they're hostile to the Christian faith, just because they aren't that interested. And it feels like what you've told them's gone in one ear and out the other. And life just carries on as if nothing ever happened. Jesus himself says that could be the devil himself at work. The personal actor of evil in the world, plucking words away before they can even take root. Maybe you have told someone about Jesus and they look keen to begin with, but things kind of petered out over time. They seem less and less interested over time, possibly because they started to realize that, well, becoming a Christian wasn't a neutral thing. It was going to come with a cost. It might bring opposition from friends or family members. Or possibly things petered out because, well, they'd prefer to spend their life chasing other things. A comfortable family life or a big fat pension pot is just more important than listening to Jesus and following him. They might not say it in those words, of course, but that's ultimately what's behind it. Telling people the good news of Jesus looks ineffective. It looks wasteful. That's what he's describing. Now, it is worth asking, why is Jesus painting that picture of word ministry? Why is he telling us all of that stuff? Because if we're honest, it's not really going to win any awards for motivational speech writing, is it? Why does Jesus tell us this parable? Well, I've heard it said that there are two kinds of cook in the world. The first kind, who follow a recipe, and the second kind, who are more intuitive, who just use their imagination and whatever's in the fridge or the cupboard. I'm living proof that that theory is not well-founded, because I am neither. I'm absolutely useless in the kitchen. And as a student, I once invited some friends round for dinner, and I made them what was meant to be a Thai green curry. And the recipe told me to add a certain volume of water to the pot, and so I did. But to my completely untrained eye, it looked a bit dry. And so I thought I'd follow those instincts and add some more water, which it quickly became apparent was a bad idea. And it turns out that it's easier to add water than it is to take it away. So we all ended up having to drink our Thai green curry instead. See, what I really need when I'm cooking is a picture of what it's meant to look like, a picture of what I'm aiming for. Why is that? Well, because it helps me not to panic and to change the recipe when it looks like things are falling apart. And I think that Jesus does something similar in Matthew 13. See, on an individual level, as a Christian, how might you respond when you get knockbacks from people when you tell them about Jesus? Or when the message that you're bringing to them, well, it just feels really weak. You know, they probably wouldn't be interested anyway. Or corporately, as a church at Bellevue, what do you do if progress looks slow in reaching out to your local community with the good news of Jesus? Well, it's just possible that you try the spiritual equivalent of adding more water to the pot. Change the recipe. Perhaps to make it more palatable. Maybe leave in the kingdom of God stuff, because that sounds pretty exciting. But take out the need to repent, because that might put some people off. Or maybe stop speaking the message altogether. Now, of course, it's good and right to serve and to love people. Jesus absolutely did that, and he did that practically. But Jesus was never in danger of stopping telling people about himself, was he? We often are. So I think we need to be reminded. Jesus explicitly says that telling people about him will look uneconomical. Some people just won't want to know at all. And for others, the pressures and the pleasures of life will crowd faith out. He wants us to know what that's what it's meant to be like, and he wants us to know that so we don't go tinkering with the recipe. Don't stop telling people about Jesus just because some people might reject it. Don't change the message about Jesus just because it feels weak or it feels like they might not be interested. We return to that opening question. Should Christians in 21st century Scotland prioritise telling people about Jesus when the results, well, they look so fruitless? Or should Bellevue as a church family keep going and encouraging each other to tell people about Jesus, even when so few people seem to show signs of interest? Yes, says Jesus, because that's exactly what it's meant to look like. Keep going. But there is a second reason that we prioritise telling people about Jesus, even when some of the results seem to be discouraging. And we'll see that in our second heading this morning. God's word is how God grows God's kingdom. Now, for anyone involved in farming or even in gardening, the wastage and the slowness and the unimpressiveness that Jesus describes, well, they aren't actually all that surprising. Because that's just how things work when you try to grow stuff pretty inefficiently. But I wonder if you noticed that I've emphasized one aspect of the parable so far at the expense of another. So just look down at verse 23 for a second. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. There will be a harvest, says Jesus. People who do come to know him when we tell them about him. And it's a miracle harvest. 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. That's what Jesus says. So why prioritize speaking words about Jesus, even though it looks effective, it feels ineffective? Well, because the message about him, as weak as it might sometimes feel, is the means by which God grows his kingdom. He promises he will, and he promises it will be abundant. And we can trust him, can't we? And actually, I think that's the point of those slightly confusing verses in the middle of the parable. I wonder if they made your ears prick up as I read them a few minutes ago, verses 10 to 17. Just have a quick scan of them again if you have a Bible open in front of you. I'll read a little section. Jesus says this to his disciples in verse 11. To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Jesus' point is that the parables that he tells will make things clearer for those who can see, but less clear for those who can't. Now that might feel quite troubling for many of us, because it doesn't seem very fair, does it? Especially for those of us who long for friends and for family members to come to trust in Jesus for themselves. They're really hard words. But while they are hard words, and I think it's right to acknowledge that, I don't think Jesus is using them to discourage or to bamboozle his disciples. I think what he's trying to communicate is that God is sovereign in saving people. Yes, people we tell might be distracted by other things. They might not listen to the message. The parable of the sower makes that clear. But ultimately, God is sovereign in saving people. And that means that the responsibility for the varying results that we might feel and receive when we tell people about Jesus, well, they don't all fall on you. You sow the word. You faithfully and lovingly tell people about Jesus. You pray and you ask him to act. And then you trust him to do what only he can do. To grow the seed. Because that's his job, not yours. Now let's take a step back for a moment. And let me ask you, what part of Matthew 13 you need to be convinced of? What part of Matthew 13 do you need to be convinced of? Think for a moment about your fumbling effort to explain the good news of Jesus to somebody in your office. Or your attempt to tell your flatmate why you bother going to church every week. See, I don't need convincing about point one. I don't need convincing that my attempts to tell people about Jesus are weak and unimpressive and that people will turn me down. I know that much from my own experience. What I need convincing of is that my fumbling efforts to explain the good news of Jesus to my friends, my colleagues, co-workers, I need convincing that those are how God, the God who created the universe and everything in it, has chosen to grow his kingdom. That's what I need convincing of. I don't know about you. And I need even more convincing that it will result in an abundant harvest, because often it doesn't look like it will. We might not always see it, but Jesus says that it will. And actually, whilst our own experience might make it hard to believe, just look at Jesus' life and ministry. He preached this message of repentance and belief. And what impact did he have? Think of when he died. He died with a small clutch of followers in first century Palestine, most of whom abandoned him when he was arrested and crucified. Not exactly world-changing stuff, was it? But that small handful of followers who were committed to sowing the seed is now a few billion people around the world. Now, how's that for an abundant harvest? The good news of Jesus has always been a message that people have rejected. But it is still how God, in his wisdom, has chosen to grow his kingdom. Now, what are we meant to do with all of that? Well, there are two practical outworkings or applications to us, I think, or at least two that I'll identify this morning. I'm sure there are more. Firstly, to the sower, speak up. So what Jesus describes in Matthew 13 did reflect his own preaching ministry. When you read through Matthew's gospel, this is just what it looked like for him. And actually, at the end of Matthew 13, we see Jesus back in his hometown. What happens? Well, they reject his message. That's just what it looked like for Jesus. It's what's happened in chapters 11 and 12. But he isn't just describing what's happening in his own life. He's preparing his followers for what would happen as they did the same thing. As they sowed the seed, as they told people about him. And so what will it look like for us to sow the seed? We're not his disciples. What will it look like for us to sow the seed, the good news of Jesus? Well, it'll look like telling people the word of the kingdom. Telling people the good news of Jesus. So let me get right down to brass tacks for a moment. Tomorrow morning, in your office, or in your GP surgery, or the staff room, or the golf course, or the coffee shop, wherever you end up tomorrow morning, there's a very high likelihood that someone's going to ask you what you got up to at the weekend. It's just what people say. It's like a nervous tick on a Monday morning. People can't help but say it, can they? And when they do, you might be tempted to give a pretty detailed explanation of what you got up to on Saturday, including the coffee shop you went to, and where you went for your food shop, and the film that you watched. And then give a suspiciously vague response about having a quieter family day on a Sunday. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Just me? Okay, leave me hanging. That's okay. That's okay. What if instead of a vague explanation of what you did on Sunday, you said something really simple like this? Yesterday I went to church, and I do that most Sundays actually, because I'm a Christian, and because Jesus has changed my life. I'm sorry I've never told you that before, but I'd love to talk to you about him. Could we grab a coffee and maybe do that sometime? And that might sound terrifying to you, and I'm conscious it will do. And you can't do anything about how your friends or your colleagues will respond to that. That's probably partly why it's so terrifying. But that's the point of what Jesus is saying. Because you or I cannot make anyone believe the message of Jesus. No matter how persuasive you are, how winsome you are, how persistent you are, no matter how well you engage with cultural issues, you just cannot make anyone believe that Jesus was who he said he was. But the point is, you aren't meant to. It is God's job to make the seed grow. The point of Matthew 13 is don't let your fear about people's responses put you off opening your mouth in the first place. That's the first application. Sow the seed. Tell people about Jesus. But there is another application. And we'll finish with that this morning. And I think this is the one that you might have been expecting. It's, I guess it's the most familiar one to most of us about the parable of the sower. Which soil are you? It's interesting that that is where a lot of people land. Although the reason that I've landed on this being more about sowing is because Jesus himself calls it the parable of the sower. And yet you do get the sense that there might be another application from something that Jesus repeats through chapter 13. Just look at the end of verse 9, where he says, "He who has ears, let him hear." Then down to verse 16, "Blessed are your eyes because they see. Blessed are your ears because they hear." In verse 18, "Hear then the parable of the sower." And then lastly, look at each of the explanations from verse 19 to 23 about the different kinds of soil. When anyone, verse 19, hears the word of the kingdom, in verse 20, this is the one who hears the word. Verse 22, this is the one who hears the word. Verse 23, this is the one who hears the word. Can you see the point? Or more to the point, I should say, can you hear the point? Listen up. Now, if you're here this morning and you wouldn't describe yourself as a Christian, and I'm conscious that all of this talk about sowing seed and bringing in a harvest, well, it might sound pretty unnerving to you. Like you've walked into some kind of strange cult. You might have spent most of the past half an hour scanning the room for emergency exits to work out who the quickest way to get out of the building is. Can I firstly say that it is wonderful you're here, and we are delighted to have you with us this morning. It's really great to have you here. And at the very least, I hope you've been able to see that what I've been saying hasn't just been my idea. isn't just a church strategy like Bellevue or on some kind of recruitment drive. Jesus is saying all of this stuff. And if you're skeptical about the Christian faith, I think what Matthew 13 would have you consider is to be mindful that you don't hear the good news of Jesus in a vacuum. We live in a secular materialist culture, and lots of us presume that we are objective. We're quite scientific. We make decisions based on facts and facts alone. But that is very, very rarely the case. And in Matthew 13, Jesus puts his finger right on that kind of thinking. Verse 21, becoming a Christian might make life harder for you, might bring opposition from friends and family. Verse 22, becoming a Christian might interfere with your money and your stuff. And you might never have thought about it before, but those might well be reasons that you've dismissed Jesus, or you've at least not looked further into what he says about himself. Now, it's important that we're honest about it, because Jesus is. Becoming a Christian will completely overturn the status quo in your life. He'll make all sorts of demands on how you use your money, your time, your body, your whole life. But none of that makes what he says any less true. And none of it makes any of what he says any less wonderful. Because Jesus is not a thief. He is not out to steal anything from you. To steal your fun, to steal your fulfillment. It's exactly the opposite. He came to welcome you into abundant, eternal life, into the kingdom of heaven. You'll see next week. It's like treasure. It's like a pearl of great price. It is of infinite worth. And in fact, he was so committed to making that possible, for you to come into that kingdom, you personally to come into that kingdom, that he would die a criminal's death to make it so. That's how much he loved you. So can I please, at the very least, ask you not to brush Jesus off? Find out what it is you'd be brushing off. Find out who it is you'd be dismissing when you dismiss Jesus. Practically, if you want to do that, come and chat to me after the service. I'd love to do that. Chat to whoever brought you. Or read through the rest of Matthew's gospel, either by yourself or asking one of us to read it with you. I'd be delighted to read through a gospel account with somebody if they're keen to know who Jesus is. Or maybe you're further down the track than that. Or maybe you've been thinking about the good news of Jesus for some time, but you've been unsure about what to do about it. Well, can I encourage you this morning to accept that word, the word of the kingdom? What does that look like? Well, it looks like praying to him on your knees, acknowledging your rejection of him and asking for his forgiveness. And the wonderful truth of the message of Jesus is that because of his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, he is absolutely able to forgive that rejection and to welcome you into his wonderful eternal kingdom. You can do that even this morning, and I do hope, and I pray very, very much that someone here just might. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you, and we praise you for the good news of the Lord Jesus, that he lived the life we should have lived, that he died the death that we should have died, all to save us from being cut off from you as we so deserve, and instead to welcome us into your eternal kingdom. Father, we ask this morning that you would impress upon all of us just how wonderful that good news really is. Help us to treasure it. Help us to treasure you as our Savior God, whether for the first time or to do so afresh. And for those of us who have trusted in you, Father, would you help us to tell it, even though it might feel slow and weak. Give us confidence, because you have told us it is so, that your word is how you grow your kingdom, and do so abundantly. Would you help us to grasp that and to really believe it, and so to go forth and tell? We ask all of this for our joy and for your glory, and we do so in the name of Jesus. Amen.